So this morning, if you have your Bibles, join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 3. Growing strong in God's grace. Growing strong in God's grace. Audrey often asks me why I repeat myself. You know, Audrey often asks me why I repeat myself. Repetition breeds retention. So anyway, that's why. So this morning we're looking at 2 Corinthians. The Corinthian church was kind of a mess. Many of you all know that have studied for a time. Paul was with Timothy around 56 A.D. is when this was penned, probably from Macedonia, although some say Philippi. It was written to primarily a Gentile church. Paul wrote the second letter to the Corinthian church after he had received news from Titus that the church had repented of not accepting the Apostle Paul's ministry. Now, the purpose of the letter that was written to the church was, first of all, to thank them for repenting. Secondly, was to warn against any remaining holdouts that still did not accept the Apostle Paul's ministry. And we get into some of that this morning. And what we're going to, the theme is actually the gospel, Paul's attitude towards ministry, and Christian giving. So as the Apostle Paul writes this, ministry is up front in his mind. Of course, he's guided by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this morning we're going to look at, first of all, ministry is difficult. Ministry is difficult. We start with God's mercy. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. The word ministry there means role or task. So Paul sees his ministry as a task or a role. We could say that if you're on teams at our church, you have a ministry task. And the Apostle Paul knew that very well when he wrote, this ministry is by the mercy of God. Acts 20, verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Look, we often get in this idea or this mindset that we get saved, that's great, we get baptized, that's great, and then somehow ministry is really done in the church. And yet we forget that when we leave this building this afternoon or this morning, when we leave this building, our ministries go with us. Paul says here, my life is nothing to me if only that I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given to me. And ultimately, every believer, everybody here that is born again, your ministry does not end inside this church. It is outwardly. And the Apostle Paul says, the goal of the Christian life then is to tell people about Jesus. Paul didn't see himself as, I am supreme. No. Too many times in churches we get into these, I'm better than you, and that doesn't really have any business in the church. Paul acknowledges this when he writes this, therefore having this task, if you can say it that way, have this task by the mercy of God. Elelo is the Greek word there, and it basically means to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need. The Apostle Paul does not see his ministry as something that he is so great at. He realizes that ministry is based and steeped in the mercy of God. So when we come together on Sunday morning, when we do the work of ministry in the church, it has nothing to do with our abilities. It has nothing to do with how gifted we are. In some sense, it does. But ultimately, when we think about our ministries, we are thinking about the mercy of God. It is only by the mercy of God that you are here this morning. It is only by the mercy of God that I preach this morning. It is only by the mercy of God that when you leave this building, you go out into a world that needs Jesus Christ and you share the gospel. It is all about the mercy and love of God. You know, I'm thinking about ministry for a minute. When we think about preaching, which is what I do, we talk about exegesis, that is looking at a passage of Scripture and drawing out what the Scriptures say, not what I think, and then applying that on the Scripture, which is called eisegesis, which is very dangerous. That is, I have an idea, and I'm going to impose it on a Scripture versus I'm going to see what the Scripture says and extract it out. That's called exegesis. I do that every Sunday. The pastor should be very careful about doctrine. Now let's get into the worship side of it. We come down here to worship. There's corporate and personal. Let me ask you a question. Did you worship privately this week? I mean, take a time if you're driving in your car, and I wouldn't say this, close your eyes with your hands raised when you're driving. That's not good. But to have some type of worship, and we have corporate worship, where we sing songs, we share testimonies, we do those types of things. This is part of ministry. Fellowship. We have small groups. We have Sunday school. We have Wednesday service. I think we need to have three other small groups starting, my opinion. Then you have serving and ministry. But the key is right here. Christ is the center of the church. Not the pastor, not the deacons, not the worship leader, none of that. It's great. God gives them that. But the issue here is Jesus Christ is the one that gives us the ability to do the ministry. The Apostle Paul says, look, he didn't say this, therefore having this ministry because of my superior knowledge. No. The Apostle Paul said, I have this ministry simply by the mercy of God. I actually heard two Christian praise groups who were singing, and they were trying to outdo one another, and they were putting each other down, and I'm like, wait a minute. Then you're not worshiping because you're coming at this with the wrong spirit. I used to be really wiry back in the day. This is not a competition, folks. Your ministry that God has given you, and you have one, is only by the mercy of God. The only reason that I'm preaching this morning is by the mercy of God. None of us are any better than anybody else. You say, well, some have gifts. Yes, they do. Who do you think gave those gifts? And if I trace my life, and I look at what God has done, and I go, okay, before God called me, he had me in positions where I'd be up in front of 200 people talking. I had no idea that this was going to come. Teaching officers how to do a PMCS on a Humvee and an Abrams tank, with our colonel and battalion leaders there. And it wasn't too long after that, God called me. I didn't do that. I did not do that. And let me just remind us this morning, you do not have the gifts that you have based on you. It is all God. And Paul sets this right up front. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, I like what David Garland said in his commentary. Paul refers to his calling, love this, when he said he had been mercied. And such language shows that he regards his ministry as a gift from God, not some personal achievement. Please don't take credit for what you think you are good at. If you're good at anything, and I'm good at anything, praise God, give him the glory. With this gift comes a formidable responsibility to spread the gospel faithfully and to speak the truth forthrightly. This is the issue. Ministry doesn't just happen here. It happens this morning when you walk out the door and you go to Walmart, you go to wherever you go in your life, that ministry goes with you. You don't punch your time card, go home and say, my ministry's done for the week. No, no, no. You're in a world that needs to know Jesus Christ. They need to see the love of Christ in us, and Paul acknowledges that. Now I'm going to talk about something that's particularly important to me, and that's this: discouragement. For 36 years, I have fought discouragement. I'm not going to lie to you on Sunday morning. I have fought discouragement. In fact, ministry as a whole, is discouragement. But then Paul says this. Listen to what he says. Just about five little words. But we do not lose heart. Say that with me on three. We do not lose heart. One, two, three. We do not lose heart. Brothers and sisters, I get it. I get it. When you're doing ministry in the church and it just does not seem to be doing anything, I get it. Oh, yes, I do. And that word inkako is what that word lose heart, those two words. Listen to this. This is very, very important. To lose one's motivation to accomplish some valid goal. Furthermore, to become discouraged, to lose heart, and to quit. Do you know, I think there's only one other guy in the ministry besides myself from my Bible college group. It's tough. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It is difficult. Pastors, and I think this is as a whole, and I'm talking for myself, and I think it bears out on a recent Barna survey, pastors are the most discouraged people in the world. Because we have these grand ideas. Boy, when I first started out, I was going to take Cuyahoga Falls for Jesus Christ. Our church began to grow. We got up to 150, 175. Sunday school was booming. And then the bottom fell out. Discouragement. But you know what? It's easy to quit. It is easy to quit. Let's just go. It's easy to quit. It's hard to stay with it. It is difficult to stay with it. But you know what? That is what's needed for the work of ministry. No, ministry is this. Two, three, one, back two. That's what ministry is. If you're in a ministry and you don't see anything going on, stick with it. Don't quit. Do you know how the church grows? It grows by people saying, I won't quit. We're going to work, we're going to work, we're going to work, we're going to work. And by the way, in your life, when you're outside these doors, you know, I tell people about Jesus, I don't see anything. It's easy to think that nothing is happening in your life. Mm-hmm. Where you just go, you know, I don't see any fruit. But I'm going to show you a video. This is so encouraging. I want you to listen to this video. It's a great video. I loved it from the moment that I saw it on Tuesday morning when I was going through my sermon notes. Here it is.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. Now he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. How is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to experiment, she remained committed to her faith, and it showed. Respect. especially showed to Lisa her roommate. I confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father that Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ. And of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Fine, now these two people have never met. Never will.
Here's the thing. You may not think that your life is impacting, but it is. You have no idea how many people have come to Christ because of what you said to them maybe years ago. We have no idea. I want to encourage you. We do not lose heart. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you are doing. This life is difficult in general, but when you're out there in the world, it becomes more difficult. Text somebody this week. Tell them you're praying for them. Encourage them. This is a difficult life, and to be a believer of Jesus Christ is difficult. To be in the church and see ministries not getting where it should be, and you see all these things, encourage each other. Paul says, we do not lose heart. Can you imagine if Paul would have folded up his tent business and said, I'm done? No, he didn't. Paul was beaten, shipwrecked. A lot of other stuff happened to Paul, and he stayed the course. I want to encourage you this morning. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. And this would be, I would assume, for us, Sunday morning worship, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I get it. I totally get it. Personally, sometimes you think, why bother? But I'm going to tell you, there's lives that you have touched, and there's lives that you have touched that you don't even know that you've touched. And then that person comes to saving faith in Christ. And then that person tells somebody else. That all traces back to you. Do you know there's going to be a hallelujah when you get to heaven to see what your life had done and had the impact? You are valuable in the kingdom of God. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're not valuable. God uses you in all of our imperfections. And someday we'll see the ultimate overview of how our lives have touched others. Be encouraged. Don't quit. Stay the course. Keep fighting. It's worth it. It's worth it. About 20 years ago, I decided I was done with it. But then I stayed the course. 10 years ago, I said I was done with it. But I kept fighting. Why? I think it's because I realized that I'm still under the call of God. But guess what? So are you guys and gals. You don't live your Christian life in a vacuum. God wants to use you in mighty ways, and I know He can and will. If we don't quit, just keep moving forward, keep running. The battle is not over. And someday we'll see that victory. But I just want to encourage you this morning to just keep going. Don't quit. Don't stop. Some will reject the truth. That's sad. Listen to what Paul writes, verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. So this word renounce means to determine to not do something. This word disgraceful is eiskrune, to act in defiance of social and moral standards. But ultimately it means this: to bring embarrassment and shame for indecent behavior. I did a study this week on this. I know you've seen this picture before. The charismatic movement. Slain in the spirit. Okay. Look up slain in the spirit in a concordance. You know what? There's no such phrase in the Bible. There's dunamis, which is the word for power, but there is no slain in the spirit. In fact, this might shock you. Now, and when we think about the charismatic movement, I think it's heretical for sure. It's like they need to make Jesus more exciting. So they get people all worked up and they start moving around. Look, I'm excited enough because I have Jesus. I don't need something false imposed upon me. I'm going to show you something. Listen to this. Tongues, in the charismatic sense, is used 45 times in the Bible. 45 times in the Bible. There's a lot of books in the Bible. It is only mentioned 45 times. And guess what? Only 22 times in the New Testament. That means it appeared in the Old Testament as well. 22 times in the New Testament, and it disappears after 1 Corinthians. Except in Revelation 16:10. Let all things be done decently and in order. Do you know what this is in reference to? Worship. Laying out on the ground, shaking, being thrown to the ground. Now, what I do see in the New Testament, people getting healed, and they're dancing. They're not in church, but they're dancing by what happened to them. But there is none of this slain in the spirit, shalom echahai, all this stuff. That is not right. And Paul ends this section in Corinthians 14:40 and says, look, everything needs to be done decently and in order, and for the charismatics, it disappears after Corinthians. Look, if Jesus is not exciting enough to you, go back and look at the cross. One pastor said he wished every Christian could spend 10 seconds in hell. They would come out on fire for God. Paul says, we're not going to do this. Some were probably doing it. That's why he wrote this. Richard Pratt, in his commentary, some of the Corinthian Christians had accused Paul of insincerity because he had not fulfilled his plan to visit. He was busy. Things came along. Perhaps they had even asserted that Paul was manipulative, a false teacher. There are also indications that other teachers in the church, perhaps rivals, did use insincere tactics. Paul says, we're not going to do this. Paul's ministry was built, the preaching particularly, was built on sharing the truth. Underhanded, being deceitful. Paul goes on to say this in verse 2, we refuse cunning, the practice of cunning, or to tamper, which is only used once in the entire Bible, right here. Now, when you're studying a scripture and something's only used once in the Bible, hello, look at it. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Tamper, to cause something to be false or to distort something. What I like to call, and what most theologians call, eisegesis. That is, taking an isolated text, not giving the context, taking an isolated word and imposing your thoughts on that word, which are absolutely false. Y'all ever hear of Ernest Angley? Ernest Angley was in our town in Cuyahoga Falls, and one of his parishioners worked as a janitor in our church. He came into my office one day. Thank you, Diane. She didn't stop him coming in. It's my secretary. He came in and he said, Pastor Mike, have you heard of the cowl of multiple colors? Not really. And it was from the Old Testament. And he said, Ernest Angley, who was a heretic, said, this is what that cow represents today. And he's telling me all about this. And I said, have you researched this in the scripture? Have you looked at it? No. The pastor said it, therefore I believe it. Paul says, look, we're not gonna mess around with this. We're not going to distort it. We're not going to tamper with God's word. Don't need to do that. Listen, I happen to believe... My last church, this young student came from Wheaton, and he came down and he heard me preach. And after service, he shook my hand and he goes, wow, a real expositor, which is what I do. I preach expository sermons. And he goes, by the way, Pastor, your way doesn't work. Have you ever heard of Adrian Rogers? Have you ever heard of some of these guys? Look, I promise you that when I sit down to write a sermon, I go through the text completely. In fact, I just pulled this out of my files. This was a basic outline of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I entitled it True Worship, True Humility, and True Service. And you have to go down and you have to break this stuff down and ask the question, what does this word mean? How does it relate to another word? And what is the word in the whole grand scheme of things? It takes years to learn this. Dr. Windsor got me inspired to get in and get into the sermon. But I want you to understand, I've spent years trying to develop the sermon, and I'm constantly amazed at what God's leading me to write and say. I followed this too. This is outlining. You notice I use a lot of cross-references, personal illustrations, parallel illustrations, quotations, preliminary challenges. I use all that. These are supporting documents. You say, well, those are man-made. Well, they're Christian. And you try to make that point. The point is, when a pastor stands up on Sunday morning, he needs to be preaching the gospel, the scripture, so that he feeds the sheep so that they go out. Now, I'm not perfect. I've even gone back and I go, I shouldn't have said that that way. That fact aside, I can listen to a man 10 minutes. 10 minutes. And tell whether he spent 15 minutes in the text or not. Why? Well, that's what I do for God's calling. Doesn't mean I'm any better. There's guys that can out-preach me all over the place. I'm not worried about that. The only thing I'm worried about is his calling on my life, and that's the only thing you should be worrying about, your calling, his calling on your life. You don't have to keep up with this guy or that guy or that girl or that girl. All you got to do is run the race that is set before you with between you and God. Yet it is through the foolishness of preaching that come to saving faith. People come to saving faith. But by open statement, this is Paul now, and I'm getting ready to land the plane. We are circling. We've got given clearance from the tower. But by open statement of the truth, aletheia, that's the word for reality, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul's saying here, listen to what I say, and then you judge for yourself whether it is truth or false. I venture to say most of you would know a heretic if you heard him. I venture to say you would. Paul says, look, I'm going to, whatever I say to you, whatever I preach myself to, whatever I preach, I'm going to commit that to your conscience and God. And sometimes, sometimes I hit something and you go, ow. That's okay. Sometimes when I read this, I go, ow. So, Dr. Windsor said, we preach best what we need most. I never forget that in Bible college. We preach best what we need most. Richard Pratt, I liked his stuff this week. That's why I brought him in. Richard Pratt said this, Paul did not fear scrutiny of his message or methods. In fact, he welcomed it so long as those who judged him did so in the sight of God. I'm going to commend whatever I do to your conscience and God. If his opponent sought to evaluate his ministry from good motivations rather than from evil desires, Paul was happy to receive these evaluations. Paul himself said, follow me as long as I am following Christ. And that could mean, if I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. And so, the big takeaway here is, stay the course. Don't quit. The Word of God is powerful, folks. It can save people. It can. And so don't be discouraged. And then lastly, I've really felt good about this today. There's times when I preach, I just feel the sense. This is one of them. Praise God. 1, 2, 3. Hey, look at that. Magic. The gospel. God's word and the gospel. Now, we're going to have to pick up some of this next time, but, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The word gospel there is euangelion. You, all my scholars out here, you know what euangelion means. Good news. The gospel is good news. It's good news because if you trust in Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and someday you get to see Jesus face to face. That's good news. But some people, and we'll get into it next week, it's veiled. They can't see it. Jesus preached the good news. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. He did that by verbal confirmation or by verbal communication. He did that by using metaphors. He did that by using illustrations. But he was preaching the kingdom gospel to a world that needed to know. And he did it in the synagogues. And you know, some of the religious elite didn't like that. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled from those who are perishing. Kalupto is the word for veiled, and that means to be kept hidden. There's times, brothers and sisters, when you share the gospel with somebody, it's going to be like this to them. And there's a reason you have to come back next Sunday to hear it. So that's kind of my, you know how they do those next time things? And they get right to the end of, and they go, next time. And I'm like, come on, really? So you have to come back next Sunday to hear the second part of this. I'll just throw that out there. Next time on Preaching 101. Romans 8:7-8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's a reason the gospel is veiled. Third time, next Sunday. Those who are perishing. That word means to be destroyed. Separated from God for all eternity in a place that Jesus called Gehenna, a place where the worm burns and never dies. It's not a fun place. And let me just say this. If you have not trusted in Christ this morning, would you do that? When we have our hymn of invitation, you come forward this morning. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come up here. I know this church would rejoice. I want to leave you with this. Number one, ministry is difficult. Life is difficult. Secondly, don't quit. I want to encourage you this morning, as your pastor, don't quit.